This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Today, alhamdulillah, we've reached the sixth chapter of the Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Imam Tirmidhi. The sixth chapter is on the dyeing of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Babun ma ja'a fi khidabi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the chapter after that is fi kuhli Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Applying kohl or one translation is antimony. I don't like that translation. But kohl into the eyes. How Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do that. In this first chapter about the dyeing of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Tirmidhi has four narrations. And he mentions the first narration from Abu Rimtha radiallahu anhu. And then he says that this is the most accurate narration about this subject. But then he mentions three others. There's a difference of opinion as to exactly did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dye his hair or not. Because from what we've learnt in the previous chapter, which is that the maximum strands of hair or number of hair that had turned color from black to white or grey, the maximum was no more than 20. 14, 17, 18, 20. According to all the narrations. So why would Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have to use khidab or dye? So there's a big difference of opinion, though the majority of the understanding that he didn't use it. It was just a color of red which came about for maybe different reasons. One is before the hair actually turns white, it turns red first. So it's a change of pigmentation. Well, number two, it used to seem like that sometimes because of maybe the light when he used to oil his hair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is the majority opinion. However, others like Bajuri and a number of others, they believe that no, he did dye. Now, both have evidences because there are the ahadith on this. Although only four hadiths are mentioned here, there are a number of others, narrations as well, which Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah has not mentioned, that kind of indicate. So those of the first group will then explain what those hadith could mean if what they believe is more accurate. So we'll be looking at that. Let's read the chapter, the narrations first. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم باب ما جاء في خضاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا هشيم قال حدثنا عبد الملك بن عمير عن إياد بن لقيط قال أخبرني أبو رمثة قال أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ماء ابن لي فقال ابنك هذا فقلت نعم أشهد به أو إشهد به قال لا يجني عليك ولا تجني عليه قال ورأيت الشيب أحمر قال أبو عيسى هذا أحسن شيء روي في هذا الباب وأفسر لأن الروايات الصحيحة أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يبلغ الشيبة وأبو رمثة اسمه رفاعة بن يثربي التيمي وبه قال حدثنا سفيان بن وقيع قال حدثنا أبي عن شريك عن أثمان بن موهب قال سئل أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه هل خضب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نعم قال أبو عيسى وروى أبو عوانة هذا الحديث عن أثمان بن عبد الله بن موهب فقال عن أم سلمة وبه قال حدثنا إبراهيم بن هارون قال حدثنا النضر بن زرارة عن أبي جناب عن إياد بن لقيط عن الجهدمة امرأة بشير بن الخصاصية قالت أنا رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يخرج من بيته ينفض رأسه وقد اغتسل وبرأسه ردغ من حناء أو قال ردع شك في هذا الشيخ وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن قال حدثنا عمرو بن عاصم قال حدثنا حماد بن سلمة قال حدثنا حميد عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال رأيت شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مخضوبا قال حماد وأخبرنا عبد الله بن محمد بن عقيل قال رأيت شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عند أنس بن مالك مخضوبا. So the word khidab in Arabic, khidab, kha, dad, alif, ba, khidab, it either means to dye or it means to color. And to dye means to color. Anyway, so the end effect is the same. The first hadith, hadith number 45. So we've covered 44 hadiths so far. This is the 6th chapter and this is the 45th hadith. This hadith is related by Abu Rimtha. We've already read a narration of his before. He says that he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a young boy of his, with a child of his. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, is that your child? Is that your son? And he said, yes. Bear witness to that, please. So he either said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please bear witness to that. Or he was saying, I bear witness to that. The reason why he's trying to establish paternity here, relationship, is because in the time of Jahiliyyah, the relationship in terms of social implication was so strong between a son and a father, or a father and a son. In terms of social implication, what that means is, if a father did something wrong, the son could be punished for it. And likewise, if a son did something wrong, crime, then the father could be punished for it and could have to face the penalty. When Islam came, they said, لا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى. No person who's bearing a burden of a crime no person should bear somebody else's burden. And thus, it was disconnected. Yes, there's a connection between a father and a son, but one should not be punished for the other. They are both independent individuals. So he was making this as a statement, invoking this Jahili custom. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately corrected him by saying, no, لا يجني عليك ولا تجني عليه, meaning he cannot be penalized for you, you cannot be penalized for him. So he immediately understood where Abu Rimtha in his statement was indicating where he was coming from, and he immediately clarified that there's no such thing like that anymore in Islam. Obviously that has no bearing to this chapter, but it's part of the hadith. And there he describes, وَرَأَيْتُ الشَّيْبَ أَحْمَرَ. He said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's white hair red. So mark these words, this is what he's saying, this is what Imam Tirmidhi will call the most sahih hadith about this. I saw the white hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam red. He didn't say it was dyed red, he said it looked red. That's obviously very ambiguous, because it doesn't prove that there was any dye. And Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah is of the opinion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not dye his hair. So that's why he brings this first, but then he brings the others, because it's important to also show the others and compare and contrast. So he brings this, makes a statement after it. In the previous chapters, if you notice, Imam Tirmidhi didn't make any much statement. He just mentioned the hadith one after the other, after the chapter heading, leaving it to us to understand the connection. Here he says, قال أبو عيسى. أبو عيسى is his agnum and it's his title, Imam Tirmidhi's. هذا أحسن شيء. This is one of the best of the narrations. So it's not the most sahih, it's the best. Sorry, I said it was sahih. Most, it's the best. رُوِيَ فِي هَذَا الْبَابِ وَأَفْسَرْ. It's the best that has been related about this chapter, about this subject. And it is the most comprehensive, most explanatory. Afsar, tafsir. But there's hardly any tafsir in there. But what he means is that it's indicating something very important, that this kind of really shows what it was. Because he says that the sahih narrations all mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not reach an age where lots of white hair appeared, and thus it forced him to. Because that's what the conclusion we reached already, as we know from before. Abu Rimtha, then he just clarifies that this Abu Rimtha we're speaking about, that's obviously his, it's his agnomen, his kunya. It's not his real name. His real name was Rifa'a ibn Yathribi At-Taymi. He was from Banu Taym. So, what this hadith is referring to, according to the commentators, is that he saw redness which was natural, not an artificially dyed red. Because this, as understood, redness is very close to the whiteness. And, or it could mean, I mean, it has the possibility of meaning that it was due to khidab, it was due to a dye. Because it's general, isn't it? It's ambiguous, it's general. That's why we have a narration in Hakim, which says his whiteness was reddish because it was colored with henna, with henna. Imam Abu Dawud has a narration which says that the Prophet ﷺ had mixed into his beard henna. So he saw it when the mixture was still there. Because you have to leave it for a while. So he says he saw it while the mixture was the paste that you make to dye it. That's another narration. Imam Ahmad, there's a narration in Imam Ahmad which says that there he was, long hair, and he had this mixture of henna in his hair. There's numerous narrations like this. Now let's understand this carefully. This is a bit of a hadith discussion, meaning usul hadith discussion. What happens is that just because Abu Rimtha radiallahu anhu is relating this, for most of us, we would just take that, we'd look at what he's saying in any narration and say, look, this is what it says in a hadith, khalas. You know, that's it. That's what it says, we take it. The question is that from Abu Rimtha, who is relating? Because Abu Rimtha radiallahu anhu is not relating to us directly. We have received this hadith through Imam Tirmidhi. He has related it from Ahmad ibn Mani, his teacher, who relates him from Hushaym, from Abdul Malik ibn Umair, from Iyad ibn Laqit, and he says Abu Rimtha. So apparently, there are numerous narrators who have related this same meaning from Abu Rimtha, this same news, this same piece of information, but they all seem to relate it differently. So what Imam Tirmidhi is saying is that among all of Abu Rimtha's narrations about this, this is the best one. Because it leaves it open. Otherwise, and especially when Imam Tirmidhi is of the opinion that the Prophet ﷺ never, so he wants to keep this, according to him, this is the strongest narration. So the possibility is that, look, it is possible that once or twice, or you know, very infrequently, the few hairs that had become white, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam may have. So that's a possibility. We can't totally ignore that possibility. But then, you know, depending on the strength of the narrations, you go with one thing or the other. So the Musannif, he's pushing the idea that this was the redness, the natural redness, and this had nothing to do with the dyeing of the hair. And those who did think that he dyed it was based on that. However, you have those narrations where he says that there was henna mixed in. That obviously was not a mistake. That was clearly something he saw. So there's a possibility that exists that once in a while he did that, and that's what was observed by those narrators. So Imam Tirmidhi is basically saying that take this hadith as the base. All the other narrations, don't take them in its apparent form, right? So he's pushing his opinion that don't take the other narrations in their apparent form, and then there are good explanations for each of those narrations. So let's look at those. The next hadith is hadith number 46, which is related by Uthman ibn Mawhab. He was not a Sahabi, but he relates that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was asked, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dye his hair? And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu's response was, yes, he did. Abu Isa Tirmidhi, he relates that Abu Awana has also narrated this hadith from Uthman ibn Abdullah ibn Mawhib, and he says that he relates it from Umm Salama, or he saw this from Umm Salama. So there's a bit of doubt again here. So again, we're coming down to some usuli discussion here. What happens here is that you've got again some confusion about who's relating and who is relating from. because there seems to be many turuq. What that means, from this one sahabi, there seems to be different people relating. And also, who did Abu Rimtha, did Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, did he really see it or not? What did he see? There's this whole discussion here. So let's look into that briefly. What it was is that Umm Salama radiallahu anha relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it seems to appear from this narration that Umm Salama radiallahu anha is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did dye his hair. But that doesn't seem to be true. That indication doesn't seem to be valid. Because there's a hadith that Imam Bukhari and Ibn Majah and Imam Ahmad have all related, in which it says that Uthman ibn Abdullah ibn Mawhib, the narrator, went to Umm Salama radiallahu anha. She took out, this was after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away. Umm Salama radiallahu anha is the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After he'd passed away, she took out some strands of his hair. She took out some strands of his hair and they were dyed. They were colored. So, as you can see, there's Imam Tirmidhi. I mean, he's not going to take a particular opinion and say, this is the way to look at it if he doesn't know what he's speaking about. You know, he's got all of these ahadith under his belt as such. You know, he's got these narrations. So, really, when you look at it, this is what Imam Bukhari's narration says, that the hair, the strands were colored. Does that prove that they were taken colored from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Did he shed them that way? Had he colored it there, or were they colored later on? There are reasons to believe they were colored later on. This is the point of academic study. People on the street who like to take a hadith or two and then try to make their personal ijtihad and inference is based on it, you can see how difficult it is. This is how deep you have to get to. And one hadith scholar may prefer one opinion, one narration, while another one may prefer another one. Right. So now what you have here is, in Ibn Majah and Ahmad's version of that narration by Bukhari, it says, it was colored with henna or katam, which is a special type of plant that used to be used for coloring. We mentioned it last time. They used to give a darker color than henna. And then there's another one as well, that Umm Salama radiallahu anha, from Ibn Mawhib, that she showed him the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it was red. Imam Bukhari has also related that this hair used to be kept in a glass veil or something, a container. Silver one, Juljul min fidda. It was a silver container. And if you want to see these containers, some of these are in the Topkapi Palace in Turkey. I think there's even one in Egypt in the Jam al Hussein. But in the Turkish, in the Topkapi Palace, there are these containers there. Lots of different ones with hair, claiming to have hair of Rasulullah as possible. So, what was interesting here in this narration that Imam Bukhari relates, that this hair used to be by Umm Salama radiallahu anha in this fidda, in this silver container. Whenever a person would be struck by the evil eye, you know, they say nazar lag gayi, right, the evil eye, or have any other calamity, or affected by some poisonous animal or something, she would send that to him. And they used to put that hair into water. Whenever the sick person used to drink it, that water, or bathe with it, then he used to be cured by it. So clearly here, it doesn't mention that the Prophet ﷺ had done this, meaning had colored it. And what used to happen is that hair like that, they would sometimes mix with perfume. In those days, the perfume was different. It was solid state. It was pure essence. It wasn't manufactured as such. So it had color. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that men's perfume should smell more, have less color, because you don't want to be colored and adorned like that. Whereas women, they need to use those that have more color and less smell, because for them, it's about vision, as opposed to emanating a smell outside. Right. There's another narration, Imam Bukhari, in chapter on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's characteristic. After Anas radiallahu anhu's statement, it says, وَلَيْسَ فِي رَأْسِ where Anas radiallahu anhu says that in his hair there was or in his beard there was neither more than 20 white hair. Rabi'a relates that I saw a hair from the hair. It was red. It was red. And the narrator says, I asked a question. He said, it was red due to perfume and fragrance, fragrant oil. Not because of. So when you dig deep like this, that's when things start falling together. That's why it's so important that you can't just take a single narration and do things with it most of the time. Okay, let's move on to the next hadith after we finish this first narration. The third narration, 47. This is from Bashir ibn al-Khasasiyya, the wife of Bashir ibn, not from Bashir, but his wife. And she says that I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once coming out of his house. Yanfudu ra'sa. What that means is, even if you've just taken a bath and your hair is still wet and dripping, so you're rubbing your hair to have all of the water drop away. So that's what yanfudu ra'sahu means. He was wiping over his head. He was passing his hand over his blessed head to remove the water after having had a bath. He'd just had a bath, she says. وَبِرَأْسِهِ رَضُّ مِنْ حِنَّاءٍ. But in his head was a henna solution or paste or however you want to call it. So she thinks she saw him with henna paste in his hair. So this one seems to indicate that he did dye his hair. What the first group will say here is that there is no necessity here that this is proving that he dyed his hair. The reason is that in many cases, henna is used for, she says she saw henna, right? A paste made of henna. So why is henna used? One is to dye, and the other is for medical purposes, for coolness. Henna has this property of coolness. So the first group will say that there's no proof in here that it was for dying purposes. It was for this, could have been for this other reason. But as we can say, it's very difficult to deny that he may have once or twice done it, because this was observed. Okay, the next narration is the last narration in here, which is from Anas radiallahu anhu. He says that I saw the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makhduban, died. Hamad says, Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Aqil has related that I saw the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Anas ibn Malik and it was dyed. So did Anas radiallahu anhu see it dyed on the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the head of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Or is it that this narrator is saying that I saw Anas radiallahu anhu with some hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was dyed? Let's see a number of other narrations that will give us an idea. If it was the fact that Anas radiallahu anhu saw it, he says in other places that there was no need for him to do it. If you remember last time, there's a prominent narration from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Why did he have to dye his hair? He only had this many hairs that were white. So if this is the case that he's saying, that this would be considered a shadh narration. So some more hadith terminology. When you have a narrator, a sahih narrator, who most of his narrations are saying one thing, and then he's got another narration that's related from him, which is saying something totally contradictory to the first one, what we're going to call this other narration is shadh. It's like an isolated opinion. We don't know what to do with it. Because he's saying here he didn't have to. Then why is he saying here I saw it like that? Right? So we're not, the hadith is maybe sahih in terms of the chain. Maybe there's some other issue with it. Allah knows best, right? So we're not going to make a hukm because it's contradicting stronger narrations. Okay, so it's called shadh. Or it could be that he saw it as mentioned in the second part of the narration, he saw a strand of it after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Abu Talha or Umm Salama radiallahu anha. Abu Talha was the son of Umm Salama radiallahu anha. So they had the hair, he knows that. So maybe he saw it there afterwards. Because he doesn't say, I saw it on his head. And he's got another narration which says clearly, why did he need to do it? So, as you can see, how you can reconcile these. Also, there's another thing, is that it's related from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, whoever had any strands of his hair, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they would dye it. They would dye the strands. Because it was used as a form of protection for it. It was like a treatment to keep it preserved. Now, what you have here is the imams have a difference of opinion about, we'll talk about from a practical purposes for ourselves, is it permissible to dye or not to dye, what is preferable and so on. Imam Malik, he denies. He says that the Prophet ﷺ never did it. That's his opinion. He's a great hadith scholar as well, as you know. Imam Nawawi, he says that the preferred opinion should be that the Prophet ﷺ did do it at least once. Because you've got some narrations that indicate it, so he did do it at least once. Because of what's related by Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu in the Sahihain. You can't just leave it. You can't just abandon that narration. You can't just interpret it, that narration. You have to at least give it that credibility that he may have done it at least once. So everybody's mentioning what they relate, what they saw. The other thing is, should a person dye or not? Dye their hair or not? So, there's a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim which say that the Yahud and the Nasara do not dye their hair. So, oppose them. Totally separate narration. We were discussing whether Rasulullah ﷺ dyed it or not. There's an absolute, genuine reason why the Prophet ﷺ may have not dyed it, because he didn't have much white hair. Why should he dye his black hair? Right? So, that's one issue. But if somebody does have hair that's changed color, should they dye it or not? We're not talking about changing black hair to blonde. All right? Just to become blonde, if that's something that people find praiseworthy. Right? Or whichever color you want. This is speaking normally about the case where it's turning white. What do you do with it? So, the people who, those who did use dye from the Sahaba, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Hassan and Hussein, radiallahu anhum. All of these Sahaba, but these are only a few, they dyed their hair. You'll understand why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum may have done it afterwards. And those who leave it because of Imam Tirmidhi's narration here, Ka'b ibn Murrah, from Ka'b ibn Murrah, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man shaba shaybatan fil islami kanat lahu nuran yawm al-qiyamah. So you've got apparently conflicting narrations. In one place it says, oppose the kuffar, the Christians and the Jews, dye your head, because they don't. In this one it says, whoever becomes old, meaning whoever develops white hair while being a Muslim, that will be a source of light for him on the Day of Judgment. So from there, they are indicating that you shouldn't change it, because then the light will go away. That's according to some narrators. Tabari relates from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to dislike, كان يكره تغيير الشيب. He used to dislike changing, altering your white hair. But remember, you can't just go with this hadith either, because you'll see something else. And that's why the ulama will put them all together and you'll see it, inshallah, it will be satisfying. That is why Ali radiallahu anhu, Salama ibn al-Aqwa radiallahu anhu, Ubay ibn Ka'b, and a number of other great Sahaba never dyed their hair. So you've got some great Sahaba dyeing their hair, and you've got others who'd never dyed their hair due to this other reason. They took it literally, said this whiteness is going to be a source of light, we don't want to change it. The others did it based on the other narration. Because there is a version of this narration about the light, that it will be a light for him unless he pulls it out, plucks it, or colors it. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that this addition isn't as strong. So it's left open. So ulama have tried to reconcile between these narrations so that we people won't get confused and have a clear way. Imam Tabari says that the one who white hair looks bad on, right? Maybe color, complexion, whatever the way is, that person should diet. Because the whole purpose of dieting is to look presentable and decent. And the one who it does, white hair does not make look undignified. Because there's some people, their hair becomes silver, they actually look a lot more dignified, a lot more respectable, right? A lot more important, right? They should not diet then. So it's because the hadith are so general, and you've got seemingly conflicting narrations, you can go with whatever's appropriate for you. That's what Imam Tabari says. So whoever it does not make look bad, then it's not mustahab for him. And whoever white hair does look bad on, then it's mustahab for him to change it. Okay? Now, remember, all of this discussion is about men. Women have a totally different ruling. Okay? So this is all about men so far. However, Imam Tabari says that in general, though, when you look at the two, dyeing your hair would be superior because he's going by the hadith which says, go against the Bani Israel and the Christians. Generally, based on that, he's saying it would be superior in general, but it depends on who you are. And he says it's also a protection of the hair because you're treating it. It's a kind of treatment. You're nourishing it. You're treating it. So it's a protection. So there are some health benefits as well in that. And then he says, unless it's the practice of the people of your city or your area to not dye their hair, and everybody just leaves it gray and white, then in that case, you should also leave it white. The reason for that is, and this should help us determine other aspects as well, all right, this is very important. This is the way the fuqaha look at these things. If the people of your area do not dye it, and you go and you dye it and you're the only one, you should not do it because that is trying to call towards you being unique and better than somebody else. So it's bad for your heart to do it like that, because then you know you're gonna be an attraction and so on. Unless you do it for other medical reasons or whatever. So what can you dye with now? You could dye with a reddish kind of complexion. I'm not talking about like bright red, funky red, punk red, as they call it. Redness here, talking about a dark red that's dignified red. I mean, is that called auburn or something? Right? Or the redness of henna, that kind of a red. Or a kind of a yellowish red. This is kind of like a decent looking yellowish red, not fluorescent yellow or red. It's makruh in the Hanafi school with black and haram in the Shafi'i school. Okay? Because of Jabir radiallahu anhu's hadith. This is why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu may have done it. That Abu Quhafa radiallahu anhu, the father of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, was brought to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He'd just become Muslim. Right? This was on the conquest of Makkah. So after all of this time, his hair and his beard was like the thughama. Now, we won't know what a thughama is because this is a type of fruit or some product that grows only in the desert area around Makkah. It is extremely white. When it becomes dry, it becomes really white. Its flowers are white, everything is white. So it's just trying to say it was white, totally white like that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, غَيِّرُوا هَذَا وَاجْتَنِبُوا السَّوَادِ. Change this. Alter this, you know, use some color, but stay away from black. Imam Muslim relates this hadith. So based on this narration, black is not permissible. But remember, this is all to do with women so far, all to do with men so far. That's why Imam Nawawi, he says it's haram to do black. And the Hanafi say makruh tahrimi, bad enough. The difference between haram and makruh tahrimi is just the strength of the evidence. In terms of not doing it, they're both the same. They're both punishable. He relates, Nawawi relates that the first person to use black dye was Fir'aun. But this is when it comes to other, in normal situations, not when it comes to jihad. If you want to look very young and strong and with black hair for jihad purposes, you could do it. Right? And this jihad would be proper jihad, war jihad, not jihad looking after your mother or the other forms of jihad that we know, you know, jihad and nafs, not that, right? This is for men. Number two, can you pluck out white hair? If you're getting a few strands the first time round, can you pluck them out? Well, I mean, you can pluck them out, but they're going to start growing a lot faster, believe me. Right? So that's a difference. That's a different aspect. But is it permissible? So he says, according to the majority of scholars, it's makruh to do that. لا تنتفو الشيء فإنه نور المسلم. Right? Which is related by four of the major collectors, that do not pluck out white hair because it's the nur of the believer. So some scholars, they say it's not makruh to do it unless you're doing it for adornment purposes. If you're doing it for other reasons, there's a leeway. Unless you're doing it to look nice, then you shouldn't do it, because then it's a part of your beard or hair. Just plucking that out on its own is a problem. If you shave all your hair of your head, it's fine, right? If you keep it shaved off, completely fine. But you can't just pull out one white hair or two, and then every few days you're looking for them and pulling them out, and then you can't do it anymore because they're all white. Because it's changing your khilqa, your natural disposition, and that's not permissible. As opposed to dyeing your hair, you're just altering it. You're not permanently removing it. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, was asked about pulling out white hair. He said, look, the person hasn't done a haram, but leaving it is superior to pulling it out. Now, white hair has all to do with getting old, right? So, let's speaking about getting old. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now, the commentator here has related this narration, but I'll tell you, it doesn't seem very sahih. Seems very unusual narration. But it's very interesting narration. I'm just going to mention it, but I'm going to clarify that he hasn't given a reference for it, and it doesn't seem very sahih. But Allah knows best. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that any old person who becomes of age in Islam, of 40 years old, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from insanity, leprosy, and these diseases. I'm sure there are people who may receive these diseases. But then maybe in the defense of this narration, if it's sahih, it would mean that somebody who really practices their Islam, they'll be protected from this. And it's known that anybody who does practice, they're normally protected from these things because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the nur of the Quran and the dhikr and so on, protects them. Then it mentions, when he reaches 50, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make his accounting lenient. When he reaches 60, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the tawfiq to turn towards him. And if a 60-year-old does not do that, then there's a big problem, right? Because, anyway, when he reaches 70, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love him and the inhabitants of the heavens will love him. When he reaches 80, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept all of his good deeds in place of his bad deeds. When he reaches 90, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive everything that he's done in the past and anything that he may do. And if he reaches, he will be called the Asirullahi fil Ard, the prisoner of Allah in the earth. He's still here, so he's a prisoner of Allah in the earth. He should be going up to the heavens. And he will get intercession for the people of his household. In another version of this narration of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, it says if he reaches 100, then he will be called the Habib of Allah on the earth. And it is then a right on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he doesn't punish his Habib. But as I mentioned, this hadith is a very uncommon narration, and Allah knows best if it's established or not. The main thing we get from this is, in general, there's a poem which says, إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا شَابَتْ عَبِيدُهُمْ فِي رِقِّهِمْ أَعْتَقُوهَا قَصْدَ إِبْرَارِي وَأَنْتَ يَا مَالِكِي أَوْلَى بِذَا كَرَمًا قَدْ شِبْتُ فِي الرِّقِّ أَعْتِقْنِي مِنَ النَّارِ. And what that means is, when the kings, if one of their slaves who are in captivity by them reach an old age, they normally set them free, just with an intention to do good. You, our sovereign, our master, you are much more entitled to be benevolent, much more worthy of benevolence. I have become old in my servitude, in my slavehood to you. So now free me from the hellfire. Ameen ya arhamar rahimeen. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا اله الا انت سبحانك انا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم انا نسالك العفو والعافيه في الدين والدنيا والاخره اللهم انا نسالك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك وأغننا بفضلك عمن سواك اللهم إنا نسألك اللهم إنا نسألك الجنة اللهم إنا نسألك الجنة اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم انصر المسلمين في كل مكان اللهم انصر المسلمين في الشام اللهم انصر المسلمين في فلسطين وفي أفغانستان وفي كل أنحاء العالم اللهم احفظ المسلمين من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم دمر أعداء الدين اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحورهم ونعوذ بك من شرورهم اللهم وفقنا لما تحبه وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.